Our brother Ken this morning asked that we might be mindful of his brother Keith, or in Canada. He is having problems with complications from his post-surgery, and he would like your prayers in his behalf. It's time now that we might hear the Word of God, and I hope and pray that you've come prepared with Scripture and things to be able to write on so that you can take notes and to use them in your life. And so I'd like to give to you this morning my brother-in-law and priest, Dwayne Ely.
Thank you, Gordon. It is good to be here with you today. You know, this sermon this morning is kind of a milestone in my ministry. This is my 100th sermon. And to our brother Andrew, that probably sounds like a lot. To our brother Hubert, it probably doesn't sound like much. Or to brother Don, who's probably preached thousands of sermons in his 50-some years of ministry. I'm not sure how long he's even been a minister. I'm not sure why I started keeping track of this, but I have, and I just put the number on each one, and this is number 100. I was called on May 5th of 1999, and many of you in this room were there when that happened. And that occurred in this room right here, where I was called into the ministry. Where did the time go? I'm not sure if it seemed like a lot of time or not much time. But what have I accomplished in that time? What have each one of us accomplished over the last few years? It's something to contemplate, something to think about. What are we doing for the Lord? Many of you were there for my first sermon. And some of you are probably wondering when I'm going to start improving. But I do the best I can. And I know that the Lord called me and put me in this position. If I didn't know that, I couldn't stand here before you. You know, the last couple of weeks, we've had the Winter Olympics on. And probably many of you have seen part of these Winter Games. To me, they're very interesting. But it brings out the best and the worst in people. You know, there's some people that are so humble and they're trying to do whatever's best for the team, what's best for their country. Some just want to compete. They have no chance of winning, absolutely none. But they are there to participate. And then you have others that are proud, arrogant, self-centered. They want to win at all cost. Winning to them is everything, even if it requires cheating, which there was some of that in this Olympics. One of the teams was caught doping their players to try to win, to try to not get caught, to try to win at any cost. Some of these things we cannot have in our lives. To be an Olympian takes much training and great sacrifice. And I'm not saying that we could not be an Olympian. But it would be hard to be an Olympian and to stay focused on Christ. To stay focused on what we're supposed to do in this life. Of what is most important, which is our service to God. We know that in our life, that our spiritual things have to come number one. And I can assure you, many of these Olympians, their spiritual life is not number one. I can assure you that many of these Olympians, their spiritual life does not exist. Something else has replaced it. But you know, in the Olympics, in my opinion, there are winners. Somebody comes in first, don't they? But there aren't losers. Unless you're one of those people that's cheating to have just participated, they're not losers. But you know, that's not the same way in our spiritual life. It's not the same way. There are winners and there are losers. And there's nothing in between. There's no gray area. When we go before God, there's not going to be a long list of things, a long list of choices. There's only two. Only two. You're either a winner, and you spend eternity with our Lord and Savior. Or you are a loser. And you spend eternity with Satan. Those are the choices. And our spiritual victory in this life, that is what is important. That is what is most important. That's what we need to focus on. Not get caught up in the things of this world. We must put God first in all aspects of our life. Every day, He must be first. You know, the company I work for, I'm sure it's like any big company. They have, you know, you got the upper managers and they've got their ideas and they pass them down to the lower people and on down and they've got these mandates of how things should be and what you should do and how you should think and all these things. I'm sure all companies have very similar type things. But one thing that the company I work for does is they tell you that whatever you're doing in your daily activity, in your business, that you put the company first. What is best for the company? Okay? As a whole, what is best for the company? Okay? And second is, what is best for your department? The small department that you work in, that is second. And third is me, the individual. That's the third thing you keep in mind when you're whatever you're doing in your business. So do you think that's what people do? Do you think when they're doing their daily activities that they're worried about the company? Absolutely not. Absolutely not. The only ones that are the upper managers. And even though they say they are, I can assure you they're directing things in their favor. Just the opposite. I see it every day at work. People do what is best for me, then the department, and then the company. They look out for themselves. No matter what the company says. So how does this work spiritually? About the same way in most people's lives, doesn't it? It's me first. But in our spiritual lives, instead of having the company and your department and me, we have God as number one. And then number two is our brothers and sisters and our fellow man. And me is number three. That's the way it must be in our spiritual lives. If we're to be that winner, we have to put God first in all aspects of our life. He comes before family, before our brothers and sisters. God is first. The second is to be our brothers and sisters and our fellow man. And we are to be last. Individually, we are to be last in our thought processes. Let's turn over to Matthew 22, verses 37 through 38. When man puts himself first, when we put ourselves first above God, we are in great spiritual danger. Let's read here, who is to be first? Jesus said unto him, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. God has to be first in our lives. We can never lose sight of that in our busy days, in our busy life. That God must be first in every aspect of our life. Let's turn over to Romans chapter 12, verse 10. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another. We are to have brotherly love. Not only for our brothers and sisters, but for our fellow man. We are to love our coworkers, the people we see on the street. In honor, preferring one another. We are to put them before us. Which is just the opposite of this me generation that we live in. Let's turn over to Mosiah. Chapter 1, verse 49. Verse 2:12. This is a very common scripture that we hear read a lot. And behold, I tell you these things, that ye may learn wisdom, that ye may learn that when ye are in the service of your fellow beings, ye are only in the service of your God. Loving our brothers and sisters. Putting them first before us. But this service to them. When you're doing this, you're serving God. No matter what it is. These people that set up for this yard sale Saturday, they get here at 6:30. They're serving God. Part of their service You know, last weekend, as most of you know, there was a wedding here in this church. Our brother Adam and our sister Rebecca. A joyous occasion as we see two of our brothers and sisters join in holy matrimony to begin their life together, to their life of serving each other and serving God. A joyous occasion. But you know, there was something else that weekend that made me sad. Because there were church members that attended that wedding that are members of this church that were at that wedding who no longer attend. They no longer attend this church. A sad situation. Are they in danger of losing their salvation? We don't want to answer that question, do we? But the answer is yes. They are in danger of losing their salvation. But only God can make that judgment. I can't make that judgment. But I can tell you one thing, that they are no longer walking on that straight and narrow path. That straight and narrow path that leads to eternal life. They no longer have that firm grip on the rod of iron. And we know that rod of iron is the Word of God. They don't have that firm grip on that, or they would be here, because the Word of God tells us that we are to meet together oft. So what happened? What happened to those people? Where did they doubt? Where did they lose their faith? Where did they lose their hope? Didn't they understand what was required? Do we understand what is required of us? They were led away. Led away into captivity. But it's a warning to us. Could it happen to us? We don't want to think about that answer either, do we? But it's yes. It could happen to us. We need God's strength and power to overcome Satan and to overcome this world. We have to understand that we can't do it alone. If we're trying to do it alone, we're on the wrong track. We need help. It's not a sign of weakness to ask for help, to ask our brothers and sisters, but more importantly, to ask God. It's not a sign of weakness. It is what is required. Without His help, we will be lost. Let's turn over to Luke chapter 9, verses 61 and 62. And another also said, Lord, I will follow thee, but let me first go bid them farewell, which are at home at my house. And Jesus said unto him, No man, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. We have put our hand to the plow. But we can't look back. We've got to keep going forward. And if we don't, it says we're not fit for the kingdom of God. We must keep growing spiritually every day of our life. These things are warnings. They're warnings to us of what we need to do. Let's turn over to Mosiah chapter 1, verses 79 to 84. This is on page 214. And now I say unto you, my brethren, that after ye have known and have been taught all these things, if he should transgress and go contrary to that which hath been spoken, that ye do withdraw yourselves from the Spirit of the Lord, that it may have no place in you to guide you in wisdom's paths, that ye may be blessed, prospered, and preserved. I say unto you that the man that doeth this thing, the same cometh out in open rebellion against God. Therefore he listeth to obey the evil spirit, and becometh an enemy to all righteousness. Therefore the Lord hath no place in him, for he dwelleth not in unholy temples. Very strong words, aren't they? But these words are spoken to us, each one of us, as a warning to us. Therefore, if that man repenteth not and remaineth and dieth an enemy to God, the demands of divine justice doth awaken his immortal soul to a lively sense of his own guilt, which doth cause him to shrink from the presence of the Lord, and doth fill his breast with guilt and pain and anguish, which is like an unquenchable fire, whose flames ascendeth up forever and ever. Not a pretty picture, is it? For those that turn their back on our Lord. Let's turn over to 2 Nephi, chapter 13, verse 18. It's on page 162. One verse that has very strong words for us. But behold, my beloved brethren, thus came the voice of the Son unto me, saying, After that ye have repented of your sins, and witnessed unto the Father that ye are willing to keep his commandments by the baptism of water, and have received the baptism of fire and of the Holy Ghost, and can speak with a new tongue, yea, even with the tongue of angels, and after this should deny me, it would have been better for you that ye had not known me. Very strong words to those who turn their back on our Lord and Savior, who don't put him first in their lives, who get caught up in the things of the world, who get led away by Satan and those flaxen cords that can bind us and can lead us to destruction. We must always strive to serve God to the best of our ability every day. It's not something we can take a break from. Because Satan won't take a break. He'll be right there, knowing our temptations, trying to lead us away. You know, I may have given this example before, I'm not really sure. But there's a lady I work with, one of my coworkers, who has many of the beliefs that the world has. She openly accepts homosexuality. Living together out of wedlock, she accepts that. She would support killing people who are suffering to get them out of their misery. You know, this humanitarian thing. She would be willing to murder them before God just so they wouldn't have to suffer. Her basic belief is do whatever you want as long as it doesn't hurt somebody else. She never goes to church except for occasional funeral and a wedding. But she believes, or she thinks, that she will go to heaven. And this is her whole pretense. This is her whole thought process, that she will go to heaven because she is much better than her brother. And her brother has seen an angel. That's her religious foundation. That's what she bases her religion on. So she's saying that this person, her brother, who she thinks is bad, that he was able to see an angel. Whether he did or didn't, I don't know. But supposedly he saw an angel. And she thinks that she is better than him. And if God showed him an angel, she's got it made. Quite a religious philosophy, isn't it? Kind of sad, isn't it? Kind of sad. Not much service there, is there? Not much service to God. Let's look at Philippians chapter 2, verse 12. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have also obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. That is what is before each one of us, to work out our own salvation. That's what we are doing today. Tomorrow, every day we're alive, we are working out our salvation. Everybody in this world is. They're working out their salvation, good or bad. Whatever they're doing, that's what they're getting credited for. With fear and trembling. Let's look at Mormon, chapter 4. Verse 84. It's on page 712. Behold, I say unto you, that whoso believeth in Christ, doubting nothing, whatsoever he shall ask the Father in the name of Christ, it shall be granted him. And this promise is unto all, even unto the ends of the earth. This promise is there for us to ask. All we have to do is ask. whatever we need. We all need different things. Different things in our lives. Oh yeah, we need the same spiritual things, but there's all kinds of things that interact in our lives that are different. We need to ask. Ask God. And it says, doubting nothing. He will answer those prayers. Guaranteed. It may not be the answer we want, but He will take care of that situation in the way that is best for us. Ask. It's going down to verse 93 and 94. Doubt not, but be believing, and begin as in times of old, and come unto the Lord with all your heart, and work out your own salvation with fear and trembling before Him. Again, we see these same words we read in the Bible, to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling. Verse 94, be wise in the days of your probation. Strip yourselves of all uncleanness. Ask not that He may consume it on your lusts, but ask with a firmness unshaken, that He will, that ye will yield to no temptation, but that ye will serve the true and living God. This is our time of probation. This is our only time to work out our salvation. That will determine whether we're going to be a winner or a loser. Let's turn over to Ezekiel chapter 18, verses 20 and 22. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. The son shall not bear the iniquity of the father, neither shall the father bear the iniquity of the son. The righteousness of the righteous shall be upon him, and the wickedness of the wicked shall be upon him. Work out our own salvation. We can't be blaming somebody. It's upon each one of us. We can't say, because this happened in my life at this time, or this didn't happen, or my father did this, or my brother did that, I lost my salvation. That is not true. Wickedness is wickedness, and righteousness is righteousness. We can't blame anybody else. When we stand before God, we're not going to be blaming anybody. Believe me, we're going to be humbled. But there will be nobody to blame. Verse 21. But if the wicked will turn from all his sins that he hath committed, and keep all my statutes, and do that which is lawful and right, he shall surely live. He shall not die. All his transgressions that he hath committed, they shall not be mentioned unto him. In his righteousness that he hath done, he shall live. If we live that righteous life, we will be that winner. The scriptures tell us that very plainly, but it does require something of us. It requires constant work on our part. And we will be held accountable for our actions in this life. So what about us? Could we fall away? It's something we don't want to think about, do we? I want to think about that. But that is the reason we are here today. To hear the Word of God. To prepare ourselves. To learn what we need to do. To be warned. To be admonished. Whatever it is that we hear when we come here. It's to help us so that we won't fall away. That we will remain firm. That we will stay on that straight and narrow path. And we will have that firm grip on that rod of iron. But we need to constantly be reminded, don't we? Constantly be reminded. You know, there's things that we learn in life. And we never forget them. And then there's other things that if we don't practice them, if we don't use them, we forget, don't we? We have to be reminded. That's in our temporal life, but it's also in our spiritual life. You know, when I was very young, my mother taught me how to sew a button on a shirt. And I never forgot that. I never forgot how to tie or sew a button on my shirt. But you know, my wife didn't know that for 30 years. She didn't know I could sew a button on a shirt. So she did it. So now occasionally I have to sew a button on my shirt. Because I have all this vast knowledge of how to sew a button on. I could do it with my eyes closed. It might be a little bloody, but I could do it. I learned that when I was a small child. I never forgot. But I never used it. I know for 30 years when we were married, I never used it. Somehow that cat got out of the bag, and I'm not sure how. But it didn't do me much good, did it, really? Because I never used it. But I knew how. And if anybody needs a button sewed on, just line up here after church, and we'll get it taken care of. But our spiritual life. If we know God's principles, have some of those things ingrained in our heart that we know beyond a shadow of a doubt of what we are supposed to be doing, and we don't do it, what good is it? I can tell you what good it is. It's of no value. The things we learn here in our studies, in our direction from the Lord, whatever it is, if we don't apply them and don't use them, they are of no value to us. We must use and apply the things that we've learned in our spiritual lives. I have another example of in high school, I took typing. I have no idea why I took typing. It must have been an elective class that you had to have from this group or you couldn't graduate. So anyway, I ended up in a typing class, never thinking I would ever use that again as long as I lived. And of course, for me in high school to me, which don't listen, kids, this is not correct. High school was not about learning. I didn't go to high school to learn. I went to high school to get through high school and to get out of high school, to graduate, to do the things that they required so I could get out and go on with my life. It'd be much better if you had a different attitude. Not only in high school, in all through your life. To not think that way. To think, whatever you're doing, you know, how can I apply this? How can I use this later in life? Will it be of value to me? Take that experience and hang on to it. But I learned to type. With the old typewriters, you kids are not even going to know what I'm talking about. They weren't even electric typewriters. They had a return bar. You know, you get to the end, you had to smack the bar over and the carriage went across and you started typing again. Very unforgiving. If you made a mistake, there wasn't any of the little magic tapes that came up there and corrected it. If you made a mistake, you had to get the old eraser out and you had a big smudge there. But I took typing in high school. And you know what? When I got to college, I needed typing. Because believe it or not, back then, when you did a research paper, you had to type it on a hand typewriter. There was no spell check. There was no word processors. There was no computers. I had to type it. And my professor was very forgiving on research papers. He said they did not have to be perfect as long as he couldn't tell they weren't perfect. So I typed my research paper. Never used a typewriter again for, let me think here, 15 years or more. Never touched it. But it wasn't quite like sewing that button on. You know, I couldn't go back and just start typing. In fact, it took a little bit of practice, but it came back very quickly. But typing is funny because you could take a typewriter here and tell me to tell you what each one of the characters was, and I couldn't tell you what any of them are. If I had to mark on that keyboard what they are, I have no idea what they are. But when I'm typing, my fingers know. But I was able to pick this up. Something that I had learned many, many years ago. I was able to pick it up in a very short amount of time. So what about us spiritually? What things have we learned in the past, in our spiritual lives, that we haven't used, have forgot, have to relearn? But that's why we're here, to keep getting reminded of these things, are reminded of the things that we need to do. To relearn them if we have to. So that we can apply them to our spiritual lives. So that each one of us can be a winner. Because those things that we learned years ago and have forgot, same thing, if we don't apply them and don't use them, they're of no value to us. I'm sure we've heard this before and been asked this question, that if we died today, would we be ready? How many times have we heard that? And I know most of us think, yeah, I've heard that. I don't want to hear that anymore. I'm not going to die today, because what happens? What happens to every one of us? We wake up the next day, don't we? Everyone in this room, no matter how many times you've heard that, if we died today, have woke up the next day or you wouldn't be here. Right? But someday that won't be true. Someday you're not going to wake up that next day. Every one of us in this room. Not something to fear if we're living a righteous life. Something to look forward to spend eternity with our Lord and Savior. But if we are not living a righteous life, it is something to fear more than you can even imagine. Are we assured in our heart? Each one of you, ask yourselves this question. Are you assured in your heart that if you died today, that you would go to paradise with God? We know the scriptures tell us that very plainly, that when we die, everyone returns to that God who created them. And then they're either assigned to paradise or outer darkness. Are we assured in our hearts that that's where we would go, to the paradise of God? Are we confident that what we are doing in our lives is what is required of God, what He has required of us? Is that what we are doing in our lives? If the answer is no, or if the answer is I'm not sure, we need to start doing something now. Now. The time is now for our spiritual lives, for our spiritual well-being. We know that when we are baptized, that when we come out of that water, we are perfect. We are pure, we are cleansed, we are without sin. If we die at that moment, there is no doubt we go to paradise. No doubt at all. But we know the scriptures tell us that through that baptism, that we are just on to go through that gate, and we are on that straight and narrow path. And that's where we differ from the rest of the world, is that so many in the world believe this concept of being saved, saved. There's no such thing as being saved. You have to endure. We have to endure from wherever we're at right now. Each one of us has to endure to the end. There's no coming to a certain point and saying, well, I've done enough, I'm good enough. No matter what happens from here on, I'm going to paradise. That is not true. That is a false teaching. Do not be deceived. We must endure to the end. That is what is required of us. And you know, we can't see into each other's hearts. There may be some in this room right now who are slipping away, slowly slipping away. I don't know. But I know over time those have slipped away that we would have never thought would have left. Look inside your heart. You know, and as this world gets worse, we have to be stronger. You know, the strength that you have today to withstand the temptations of Satan and to withstand the things of this world, it's just like everything else. Everything changes. In 10 years from now, that strength will do you no good. It's not going to do any good. Because you're dealing with the world along this plane here. But when it's up here like this, all these evils up here, if you're not stronger, you're not going to make it. We have to keep growing spiritually every day in our lives. We can't be complacent. You know, we think of things as serious or important in life. You know, this is important. I've got to go here and do this, and I've got to this and that, and run here and run there and make money and do this and that. We think those things are important. Those things are not important. We have to understand that. They are not important. They are things of this life. Our spiritual life is the only thing that is important. It's the only thing we're going to take out of this life. It's the only thing that will determine if we are a winner or a loser. It takes constant effort. We have to always be working on it. Let's turn over to Alma, chapter 16, verses 228 to 230. This is on page 430. For behold, this life is the time for men to prepare to meet God. Yea, behold, the day of this life is the day for men to perform their labors. This is our time to perform our labors. It says here to prepare to meet our God. And now, as I said unto you before, as ye have had so many witnesses, therefore I beseech of you that ye do not procrastinate the day of your repentance until the end. For after this day of life, which is given us to prepare for eternity, behold, if we do not improve our time while in this life, then cometh the night of darkness, wherein there can be no labor performed. That night of darkness. What happens to the losers? That night of darkness. You know, I think the problem with being mortal is we're weak mortals, and we know that. But we have a hard time having a concept of some of these things. You know, we know that heaven and paradise are good, and we know that the outer darkness and is bad, but we probably cannot get in our mind how good this one is and how bad this one is. You know, it'd probably help us out a lot if we could take a tour, wouldn't it? You know, if you could take a little tour of heaven or of heaven, and then take a little tour of hell and see which one you want to work for. It'd probably make it easier, wouldn't it? But we don't have that. But we do have our faith and our hope and our trust in God. And we have the things in the Scriptures that describe these things pretty good. And even though we can't completely have a concept of what this is, we know that one is very good and one is very bad. Do not procrastinate the day of your repentance unto the end. Let's look at Romans chapter 14, verses 11 and 12. For it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then every one of us shall give account of himself to God. Every knee will bow, the righteous and the wicked. They're all going to bow down to our Lord and Savior. At that point, they are going to know. If they were wicked, they are going to know in their heart what they have done. that they are going to be cast out of the presence of God forever. They will never have that light in their life again. What a terrible thought that is. But the righteous will bow down too to their Lord and Savior. And in great glory, He will take them in unto Him to dwell with Him for eternity. And everyone will give an account of ourselves to God. Each one of you individually. For the things that you have done individually. It's not going to be like we see today, or our kids or whatever is always pointing and this and that, and he did that and this, and it's not going to be that. We're going to be facing God. Face to face, just like I'm looking at Hubert. We're going to be facing Him. He's going to make that judgment upon us. I saved the title of my sermon for my last words. I will say these words and then I will sit down. Three short words, three small words. Are we ready? Are we ready?